Turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. Amen. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is Jesus? Well, there's a question. There's a question that was on the minds of those 20 centuries ago. And there was a lot of talk, a lot of speculation. Right about the midpoint in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, recorded in Mark, which we've heard today, and Luke, comes this famous encounter at Caesarea Philippi. Here, Jesus now has had time with people. He's been preaching and teaching and healing. And he gathers his disciples around him and he asks the question, well, who are people saying I am? What's the word? What's the scuttlebutt? Huh? What's the gossip out there? And the response, initial response is, well, we've got a certain group that think you're Elijah, back from the dead, or actually back from heaven. Elijah didn't die, did he? That's right. Some think you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. He did die. Yeah, well, no question about that. There were others, not in this text, but others who thought that Jesus perhaps was Jeremiah, back from the dead. Why these characters? Why these names? Why these persons? Well, we have to think a little bit about the age. It wasn't a whole lot different than ours in some ways. We live in a time when people are anxious about the future. They're looking for something. Have you noticed that? The world doesn't seem to be able to figure out what it's looking for, but it definitely is looking. Everybody's searching. Everybody's kind of anxious about what's coming and what might be coming and how we can make something come that might make things better. Well, in Jesus' time, in the context of Israel, people of God were waiting for the Messiah to come. Just like we do nowadays, you know, in our politics. You know, we just never seem to figure out that these guys are not the Messiah. I've talked about this before quite often, and it's something that we as Christian people need to think very seriously about. You know, we're not political animals, we're Christians. We have political responsibilities, but our hope and our salvation does not lie in these guys. No matter what country you live in, what party you claim, what your politics might be, there is no future in human politics beyond maintaining what's here. They were looking. And the reason that they started talking about Elijah and John and Jeremiah and others in the context of Jesus is because they expected the forerunner to come just before the Messiah did. And so when they saw Jesus doing what he was doing, a lot of people said, you know, things must be getting close because he just might be the one that's here to pave the way. Because they weren't listening to John too carefully, you know. He said he was the one who came to pave the way, but see what they did to him. So there was an atmosphere of anticipation. They were expecting the one who would come and bring peace and justice. Everybody talks about peace and justice today. Well, how could you blame the Jews? They were being ruled by the Romans and by the Herodians, the good buddies of the Romans. They weren't even Jews. They were Greeks, imposed on the Jews. It was a very unhappy scenario. I mean, they weren't paying $5 a gallon for gas or, you know, looking at their health care costs go through the roof or whatever else our complaints might be these days, but they had their complaints and they wanted a different future than the one that they had right there in front of them. And so they were hoping for someone to come and establish a whole new world. Well, there's nothing wrong with that hope. I mean, look around. You know, as I said earlier, our politics is full of it. You know, we just drive ourselves nutty, clamoring for the next big thing that'll do it. Have you noticed that it doesn't ever seem to work? And so Jesus turns to Peter and says, okay, well, that's what the scuttlebutt is out there. Now, how about you, Peter? You've been around me a while. You've heard what I have to say. You've seen what I've done. What do you think? Who am I? And Peter blurts out, you are the Messiah, the Holy One, the Christos. You know, Christ is not his last name, it's his title. Jesus, the Christ. You are the one that all the fuss has been about for centuries as people have been longing and hoping for the final realization of the meaning of history. You're the one. And the next thing Jesus does is he says, okay, and let me tell you what that means. The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be crucified, and then 3 days later be raised from the dead. Well, how's that for a political platform? No? Send that to Romney or Obama and say, here, add this to your speech. There's some promises for the folks, huh? Jesus stops in its tracks the entire human enterprise of pushing itself forward to achieve results on our terms. He just stops it right there. It's not going to happen. You're right, Peter. I am the living God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And it's so Christ you know nothing about. Because my cross is a radical judgment on your goodness, on the best that you can bring. It was the best people who killed Jesus, not the worst people. The cross is God's judgment on all of our works and all of our ways as we attempt to bring some kind of conclusion and resolution and definition to the meaning of history and our lives. Apart from Christ Jesus, it simply does not happen. This is the scandal of our faith. This is one of the things that the world trips over. You see, our Muslim neighbors, Jesus, oh, he's a forerunner. No problem. We like him, right? He's got some admirable qualities, except that dying on the cross stuff. Of course, you Christians made all that up anyway, so we can just ignore that. That's what they say. Our Jewish neighbors, their problem, of course, is that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. First of all, God wouldn't become a man. But secondly, where was the power and glory and the justice and the peace? Didn't happen. The Davidic kingdom didn't come. In fact, not many decades after Jesus was here, Jerusalem was destroyed, right down to the bedrock. So much for the Davidic kingdom being reestablished. So much for any of our kingdoms to be reestablished. You know, we live in this matrix today of politics. Too many of us are starting to think that it actually matters in the long run. This is all rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. It's human housekeeping in a temporal provisional world. Our future is not here. This is why Jesus refused to allow Peter to dissuade him from his task. He called him the devil for trying to do so. The devil! Get behind me, devil! Get behind me! You're not on God's side. You're on your own side. You want what you want. Your future. Your definition of what tomorrow should be. God has other ideas. God, in Jesus Christ, did not come into the world to complete our unfinished lives. There's so much of that around today, you can choke on it. The Jesus who is the great life coach. He's here to teach us how to do it right. That's not what the New Testament says. He was crucified because of our sin and raised for our justification. That's what Paul said in Romans this morning. He came into the world to put himself into the hands of the likes of us, and what happened to him is what was predictable. You know, when God comes into the world and calls an end to the human project on its terms, the human project says, we don't want you here, get out. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not talking about some rabbi with a couple of good ideas who got crossways with the powers that be. We're talking about the living God in the flesh. And we creatures should have recognized him instantly if we had our wits about us, if we knew who we really were. Instead, we ran him out to a hillside and nailed him to a cross and thought we'd made an end of him. And hasn't every generation since done the same thing over and over and over again? Any way but God's way. My way but not God's way. And yet, we hear the beautiful ringing of God's promise this morning to Abraham into a world that has stolen its existence from him. I promise to be your God. I'm not going to give up on you. You who are 100 years old, your wife's going to have a baby. That doesn't sound like our plan. You know, our plan sounds more like, well, when you get to be up about 100 years old, we should probably take away your health care and you can just go out and die somewhere because you can't afford it anymore and there's more people behind you that need it, so we're just going to shovel you off into the... And God says, give me that 100-year-old, give me his wife, we're going to have a kid. So much for your ideas of the future and what it means to get old. I'm going to do a miracle in him, and that is going to be a promise that I will carry forward from generation to generation until the miracle of Jesus happened. And he came among us in the flesh and went all the way to the cross. Christianity is not, at least the way we believe and preach it around this place and a few others I know of, Christianity is not God's great self-help project for a kind of slightly misguided humanity. The cross and the resurrection announce the death of humanity and the raising of humanity on God's terms, and God's terms alone. And that is the promise in your baptism. When you were baptized, what did we say in Romans chapter 6? Paul says, when you were baptized into the death of Christ. You were a participant in his crucifixion. He took you down into the grave with him. And then you were raised with him in baptism, that you too, like Jesus, might walk in newness of life. A life that begins now and is brought to perfection only in the life to come. And so as we march somberly and quietly through Lent toward Holy Week and the remembrance of those great things that occurred for our salvation 20 centuries ago, we are called by the Scriptures and by the Word of God to take a look at this world in which we live and remember that there is no salvation here. There is no real future in the human project. All human futures go to dust. All human kingdoms finally collapse, as your life will and mine. That's our future. But God has done something about that. He made that promise to Abraham so long ago, and he kept it. And in his Son, he has come among us in his word and in his sacraments to call and gather and enlighten those who hear his word of the gospel into the life, the Jesus life, the life that has a real future attached to it. While in this world, we live by faith and we love our neighbors. We seek to make the world the best place that it can be. But we dare not cross the line that Peter crossed and think that somehow God has come into this world to bring the justice and the peace that one day will result in a great May Day where we'll all be dancing around the maypole together. This great utopian nirvana. Not going to happen. This world's going to pass away. The Scriptures tell us, Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But God's word will never pass away. Jesus knew that. He embodied it. That's why he refused to allow the crowds or any individual to take him off of his mission to die for sinners and to be raised for them. And across the centuries, this message has been proclaimed in places large and small like this and all over the world into the ears of people who are born to die. This message has been given to call us out of this life toward death into life toward life. That's what Jesus has done for us. Don't give me Jesus the life coach. Life coaches don't have to die on the cross. They have to write books and give speeches. A Savior dies on the cross. A Savior takes upon himself the burden of our existence. Our sin, we call it. And 3 days later, as he came out of that glorious empty tomb, he brought with him a real future. Light. The light that enlightens every person, John said, had come into the world. And once that light enters our hearts by faith, through God's gift of his grace, we look at Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, and we see not some half-baked life coach who's come to kind of slightly tweak a not-too-broken project. We see one who has come to call us out of death, our real future, into life, his very life. Get behind me, Peter. You're right, I am the Christ. But I'm not the Christ you want. I am the Christ you need. Amen.